spend another day on the same thing we talked about Sunday night, about you've never been an independent self. You've always been a vessel for deity. You're musing again, Gary.
Well, that phrase bothers me, actually. I think of a more independent self as a... That's where your ally would say, I guess, that's who inhabits you.
The what?
That's who inhabits you. Well, that's yourself.
But you've not been independent. You've been walking according to the course of this world, the course of the prince of the power of the air. You had no options. You were a slave to that life. So you were not independent.
Tricky words. Because who's the you? The you is the amorphous you.
I can't hear you, Jeremy.
Is it the amorphous you waiting to die?
No, Satan and Satan died. Now the only thing he has left is these beasts that raise themselves from their deadly head wound. And that's you. But you're still part of you're part and parcel of the kingdom of this world. That's why you can't. You know, you can't die to self because self never existed. You reckon yourself crucified. You mortify, which means to reckon yourself dead. You don't...
Where's your soul in this?
Hmm?
Where is the soul in this equation?
Well, the soul was... Before, the soul was... That which is led by the evil one, now the soul is your unis in him. The soul is essentially the cell in the mystery of the bride, but it has to be renewed. The old soul is gone.
Yeah, that's kind of where the butterfly analogy would come in. It's you.
Right.
Are transformed or metamorphosed.
Yeah, the metamorphosis. But it's so hard to believe this. There's two extremes. One is you either just sort of, okay, I believe it, and then you just live your life as you would normally. And the other way is a constant the reckoning that everything that your mind can do is of the evil one, except one thing. That's why John the Baptist, again, according to Jesus, the greatest man that has ever born of woman. His fundamental message was bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And that fruit is brought forth by testing everything to see its futility. Till there's no more if-onlys or what-ifs. And then at that point, repentance is possible. Repentance of the world happens all the time. It's repentance that leads to sorrow. Repentance of God is repentance not to be repented of. But this is as big as it gets in terms of how you conduct your life. Because either you're walking, it doesn't matter what you call yourself or what you say you believe, if you're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, you're just another Gentile with a different label. Well, let's look at some scriptures. Let's go to Colossians. Let's start in Colossians. Chapter 1. Starting verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in, and notice that your is in italics, it's you were alienated and enemies in mind. Understand that makes it universal, the way that the sentence structure. You are alienated and enemies in mind. Everybody buy that?
Well, I don't think you have to say universal. It's personal and universal at the same time, isn't it?
Well, I know, but we're talking both present, how it affects you, and universal in terms of seeing the futility and emptiness of all activity by all men.
Yeah.
So enemies, alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, because that's all the mind can do is wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. Reconciled is a Greek word that means exchanged. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now there's no possibility that you after the flesh can be that. You can't be holy, you can't be unblameable, you can't be reprovable in his sight. The only way you can be that is internally. Because you know, which we're about to find out. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, if Christ isn't in him, the afflictions in his body mean nothing. Just another sick puppy. But because Christ is in him, then you are partakers of the suffering of Christ.
Now, is that a matter of seeing? Because two men suffering, one understands.
It's a matter of knowing.
Knowing, okay. So the one who knows suffers and knows it's suffering from Christ, the other just suffers.
Right. And does everything in the universe to try to get out of it. The one that's suffering for Christ may also do everything in the universe trying to get out of it. But they're different because you understand that it's not about you. All right, but watch. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope of glory. whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, the only way you can present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus is if everyone is living by faith. All right, let's keep looking at the mind for a minute. Let's go to let's see what Jeremiah says. Go to Jeremiah 17. Starting in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart of the inner man, the being, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, let's go to Matthew 3. To give every man according to the fruit of his doings. Matthew 3. Start in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is here. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, they confessed their sins with a physical act. And it can't be any deeper in terms of what it meant to them, and I hope and pray what it means to you. They had a fiction that because they were of the seed of Abraham, they were Jews, they were automatically eligible for the kingdom of heaven. And the only way they could not be eligible is one of the many cursed things is where they say that you're cast into outer darkness. But casting into outer darkness isn't throwing you up in the universe. It just means you're cast out to be from then on as a Gentile. That's what the words outer darkness mean in that context. So they, by the preaching of John the Baptist, who before the cross was preaching the cross, who, like Isaiah before the cross, was preaching the cross, like Jeremiah before the cross was preaching the cross. They saw the stupidity of their idea that they had a right to the kingdom of God just because they had a bloodline, because they saw the evilness. So they confessed it. They confessed their sin by going to the other side of the Jordan, leaving the kingdom of God. Now, we have the same situation. We have in America, and much of the world now because of American preaching, the idea that you can say, Father, whatever the words are, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, I'm making a decision for Christ. And because you have said that, then the companion preaching to it is once saved, always saved. But there's nothing that they then, because of the repeating of those words or walking the aisle or whatever they've done, they have a inherent right to be in the kingdom of God. Now, this was never taught in the early church. This would have been heresy, because the confession of Christ is the merest of beginnings. The evil ice machine has spoken. Thank you, Josanna. Where's Jeff when we need him? Does everybody understand that?
Weigh that against, I'll never leave you or forsake you.
What?
Weigh that against, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Right, you forsake him.
No, he said that.
I know.
I will never leave you.
But who is he talking to? His own. The Bible is written to the church, the true church.
So that pertains to the body. Is that what you're saying? That I will never leave you or forsake you. You're talking to the body?
Right.
But the other one's talking to the individual?
Well, there's a jillion of them. You can't just pick one scripture. There's all the ones that, you know, that are the warnings. You just clean the outside of the platter and or the cup, and the inside is filth. Again, it doesn't matter what you do outwardly, what you do inwardly that God sees. And the only one that does anything right inwardly is Jesus Christ. That's why he is the only hope of glory. So we exchange, we are the best we can be as a vessel. Prior, we were a vessel for the evil one. Now, I pray, you're a vessel for the Holy One. One, your mind is the control point. Your mind and emotions control you. And you invent yourself over the years. We've talked about that many times. The other, well, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And here we have both the promise and the warning in one few verses. Starting verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him nor known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now what's it saying? It's saying there's the clear, behold what manner of God, love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then yet, whoever committeth sin is of the devil. He that is righteous sinneth not, for his seed remaineth in him. It's obvious that he's talking about the two natures. It has nothing to do, you're not even in the picture. It's either the evil one or Christ. And you are the one that give breath to the evil one. You give him life. You're not even in the picture, except as his agent. That's why there's no independent self. There's only two. There's only the bride and the whore.
Do we stand in the middle here? We can give life to Christ or to Satan? It seems like that's not right.
Well, it's life. You give him life. You don't give Christ life. He's life in himself.
Right.
But you give life, you give breath to the evil one when you give cares to things of this world, when you take stands, when there's no forgiveness, when all the other tells of the cosmic poker game. That's what the discipleship is. So there's no more pepper in the salt shaker. It's abandonment of self. Total abandonment. All right, go back to Matthew 3.
Just one comment, but God's love remains the same.
But the love of God is manifested only in Jesus Christ.
He pours himself out on the evil and the good. I mean, his love doesn't.
What?
God's love is without.
God's love doesn't. God doesn't love the world. He loves the Son. The love of the Father is in the Son. For God so loved the bride that he gave his Son.
And you're saying that love is cut off if you...
The love of God does not manifest itself in the evil one. It can't. He doesn't even see it.
What about the vessel?
What?
What about the vessel?
Vessel is just a vessel. The best you can be is a friend of the bridegroom. Picture is clear. We have hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many, came out of Egypt. It's probably closer to 3 or 4 million or 5 million, 6 million. It was huge. Only two that came out entered in. One was Joshua, the type of Christ, and the other was Caleb, the Canaanite. It wasn't even a Jew. Son and the friend of the bridegroom.
Where are you going with that, though? I don't see that.
The vessel isn't in the picture. Except as a friend of the bridegroom. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God.
So even the friend does not.
No.
Even Moses did not.
No, not flesh and blood.
Because he was a type of the law, which...
Well, he was also... We know what happened to him. It says he never entered the promise, but he did. Because he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. We have to get discipleship, to know the fear of God, to continue in zeal you have to see this. Otherwise, there's this sort of a laissez-faire Christianity. I'm just going my life, and God will whack me when he needs to. No. You have to see. You can't see what you have to hear, and what you hear is what you see, and what you see is what you do. Hopefully, what you see, you edit the rest. You can't. We'll start again at Matthew 3 when we do it tomorrow. I thought we'd spend one day on this. This is huge, because without this, you won't have zeal. I don't know how to say it. You might say the words, but you really believe that Jesus Christ came and he's coming again, and that he is come in the flesh. But that's what the confession of the Antichrist. He came and he will come. But it's only the confession of the Holy Spirit can say he is come. But to say it without living it is meaningless. You can say anything. That's why the whole idea of take no thought for your life, no thought, take no, I mean, it goes on and on and on. And, everybody except the King James says, well, it means don't be anxious or nervous. Well, that's not what it says. It says take no thought.
You mean the other versions beside the King James say that?
Yeah, well, I thought that's what I said. Maybe I did, I didn't, whatever it is, you know what I mean. The cost of discipleship is total.
I'm just thinking, you say that in your being born again, which is a place where you realize that you were in him before the world began, that the foundation of creation.
You do what now?
You were in him in the beginning.
Only if you're in the Father position. I write unto you fathers because you've been with him from the beginning. That's why the Father is the only one that can reproduce.
So the child wasn't with him?
No. The child was with him at the point of being born again.
Well, that's the point of that revelation, which is, I think, the strength of your baptism or your born again experience.
Right, but Romans 8 says we are it talks about the word adoption, like we've been adopted. But adoption is a word that doesn't mean anything like it means in English. It means it's the placing of the fullness of the Son, puiothesios. So the fullness of the Son is internal. He's been with us. He's been there from the beginning. But our comprehension is opposite. If we start out with thinking we comprehend something, but we're really a child because we're still living in Egypt. Then we finally see that, and we leave the child position begrudgingly and enter the, we don't have any choice in the matter, then we enter the wilderness. Then there, all of your systems of protection are gone. Now there's only, not even prayer did any good, Bible study doesn't do any good, nothing does any good except for the fact that you've known the Father. When you finally make it into the Promised Land, and there you've overcome the evil one, and you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you. And then finally, I write unto you fathers, because you're on the mercy seat. You've been with me from the beginning, because it's all him. But the apprehension comes by repentance, not by it's opposite of in the natural. The natural, the child comes first and then the adult. In the spirit, it's the adult comes first But your apprehension of what the mystery is the whole
becoming as a little child.
It's the whole thing. I mean, I'm not saying anything about being saved or not saved, but I'm saying that, you know, from my observation, it appears that most Christians are still in the child position. They're still living in the world. They agree and pray that they believe in God, but they say their sins are forgiven. But they're just conducting their life. And they put God's name on everything. They think, and a few have entered the wilderness, and they're the testing period where nothing helps. Less have entered the promised land where, you know, the word of God abideth continually in you, and you've overcome this evil one. And finally, a few enter the Father position. And the point of it is, that process is more rapid wherever the church is persecuted. And that's the mystery of God. There's no advancement in terms of spirit without suffering. But anyway, it's all Him. But you must see that you can never justify no faith. It can't be justified.
What word was that?
You cannot justify no faith. The answer to no faith is, Father, forgive me. Not justified. Now, I've heard, when I preached in churches, or, you know, when I was on the radio, I always got invited to go talk at a church, and half the time they thought they would. Yeah, no, that's another story. I don't want to go there. But it's. It isn't laissez-faire Christianity. It's hasting unto the coming of the Lord. It's hasting means, in the spirit, it means anxiously, everything in you is crying for that. For the end. But it's so easy to get comfortable in terms of, and then just, you know, how does a sheep get lost? One blade of grass at a time. You're already on the mercy seat. It's already finished. It's done. Your mind has to be renewed to see the same thing. And the only way your mind is renewed is when it's emptied. The channel is clear between you and the Father. Anybody have any response besides what Gary? Some of you must have a response. All right, take a big guy.